Good morning. Wow. There you all are. It's good to see you all. Thank you for being here this morning. If you're joining us online, we hope that you're enjoying your time with us today as well. Who likes the movies? Who likes going to the movies? Just show of hands. Yes, this is not a trick question, I promise. Most of us like movies or stories in one form or another. We enjoy things like heroes and villains. So we like stories about the Empire and the Rebels, about the Avengers and Thanos, chaos versus control, Mordor and the Shire, St. George and the Dragon, Batman and the Joker, I could go on, Ursula and Ariel, Sherlock Holmes, Moriarty. In myth or in legend, in books and in movies, the history of storytelling tells us that we love a good versus evil kind of story. It's not a complicated premise. We meet the characters, there's a significant event, good triumphs over evil, we eat popcorn and we all go home. It's very simple. But real life and real people are not that simple. People are complicated. It's not always clear-cut or obvious who is good or who is evil. We all have the potential for remarkable love and compassion. And we all have the potential for sin, for corruption and chaos. We all have a dark side. In psychology, this is sometimes called a shadow side. We all have a messy, flawed, selfish side, a dark side. And today we start a new message series about David. And David is a significant leader of God's people in the Old Testament. We read about and we teach about David as the slayer of giants, David the mighty military warrior, David the king of God's people, and David the man after God's own heart. And he sounds like an impressive kind of guy. But David has a dark side. There is David the murderer, David the adulterer, David the lousy father. And we don't talk a lot about this David. The dark side of David doesn't sit well with us. It makes us uncomfortable to think about David so deeply connected with God, is the same man who is the instigator of some truly terrible events where innocent victims are caught in the crossfire of and the consequences of his actions. It's hard to point out David as a good example when we know how deeply flawed he is. And it's also hard to point him out as a bad example when the hand of God is so evident in his life. It's complicated. And so are we. David is not the only one who has a dark side. We are all in a battle against our own desires, against temptations and ego and pride. David's life shows us so much of the character of God, God who never gives up, God who does not write anyone off, God who can use the great successes and the terrible failures of us all to tell a story of his redemption, his forgiveness, and his grace. So if you're complicated, or if you know or love or live with or work with people who are complicated, if you have experienced temptation or sin or bad choices, poor judgment, if you've made mistakes as a parent or a spouse or a friend, if you have known deep loss, if you have succumbed to ego and pride, David's story is for you. David's story is all of our stories. Let's open to 1 Samuel chapter 13. And we begin today not with David, but with Samuel. And in 1 Samuel, you'll see that there are three main people that are talked about. There is Samuel, there is King Saul, and there is David. Samuel is a prophet and a leader of God's people. And Samuel is in sort of his 70s, and he's told by God to go and anoint his second king of Israel. Samuel has already anointed a king, the current king, King Saul. And in his twilight years, Samuel is seeing the work that he has given his life to unravel in front of him as Saul swings wildly between king and villain. So God acts decisively because God is not passive about evil. He rejects Saul as king, not as a person, but as a king. And in kindness to his people, God makes this call and he goes, and Samuel goes to confront King Saul. And this is from 1 Samuel 13, verse 13. "How foolish," Samuel exclaimed. "You have not kept the commands the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." God commands Samuel to seek out this new king of Israel. And in this next passage is the passage we're looking at today. It's 1 Samuel 16, and we start at verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'You have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king.' But Samuel asked, 'How can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me.' 'Take a heifer with you,' the Lord replied, 'and say that you have come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice. I will show you which of his sons to anoint for me.' So Samuel did as the Lord instructed." In these verses, we can see that there are five commands and one response. Samuel did as the Lord instructed. Samuel did what he has always done. What we're seeing here is not a moment of obedience for Samuel. He lives a lifestyle of obedience to God. His obedience is not a one-off event. It's become part of who he is. Samuel is not deciding in that moment whether or not to obey. He decided long ago, when God asks, when God calls, when God commands, I will go. And this is a response that we can choose too, to listen to God as best we can and to respond without delay. And we do it over and over and again, and it becomes part of who we are. How are you going with the last thing that God asked you to do? Maybe it was this morning, or maybe it was yesterday, or during the week. Maybe it was last Sunday. Maybe one of David's three steps that he spoke about was God speaking to you. Maybe it was a couple of weeks ago or a couple of months ago. What did you do the last time God prompted you to do something? So a lot of you are not looking me in the eye, so we'll move on. Let's think about this then. How are you feeling about the next thing that God prompts you to do? Can I tell you, settle that now, decide now, because in the moment of choice, the moment that we feel prompted, the moment that God speaks, it's easy to brush it off, to be busy or to be flustered or to just put it aside. But if we've already decided our response, then we can just go. I led youth ministry for about 10 years, and in that 10 years we spoke a lot about relationships, yeah, as you do. And we would always tell our teenagers, pre-decide, already know and be comfortable with your physical boundaries before you start dating. Your chances of making a good, healthy decision about boundaries in the moment are not great. So pre-decide, choose today. Lord, whatever you ask me to do, the answer is yes. Pre-decide. Moving on. Samuel does what God asks and he goes to Jesse's home, and we pick this up in verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "This is not the one the Lord has chosen." Next, Jesse summoned Shammah. But Samuel said, "Neither is this the one the Lord has chosen." In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." You have to feel for Samuel. Jesse has seven sons. Samuel sees them all and God says, "Nope, not that one, or that one, or that one, or any of these others." The pressure is really on here. And it's not like there's not plenty of choice. Samuel has got to be thinking, "Lord, are you really sure about this? Like, one of these guys, surely. Look at Eliab. He's the oldest. He's an impressive kind of guy. Surely it must be him." But Samuel has been here before. He has anointed the impressive guy before. And Saul chose to be disobedient to God, and he's highly dysfunctional as king of God's people. In the Old Testament, we see God hold those who carry the role of prophet, priest, or king to a high bar. And in the New Testament, we see this high bar extended to ordinary believers who serve God in a capacity that has influence over others. So people who are pastors, teachers, and leaders. In the Old and the New Testament, these roles and the manner in which they are executed are to reflect who God is and are to draw people to him. So God is saying to Samuel, we're not looking for another king like Saul. I want someone to lead and love and care for my people like I do. God is choosing a leader who would see his will advanced, who is humble and obedient. God is looking for a man after his own heart. Someone who will value what God values, someone who will obey what God says, who will love and lead God's people, someone with a heart like God's heart, so that through their leader, God's people can know God. When God is looking for people to use in his plans, God does not share our concern for appearances or birth order or experience. He is looking for people of faithfulness, of humility, of willingness and obedience. God has a history of choosing people who are out of the way, who are unlikely, unexpected and unqualified. People like you and people like me. Jesus' 12 disciples are the classic example of this. If you wanted to choose 12 people to start a movement with, which would capture the attention of the world and would still be spreading its message 2,000 years later, these are not the 12 guys to choose. And yet, the work and ministry of the early church and the gospel of Jesus continues to this day. This is how God chooses the people he uses. He sees what we don't. He doesn't get caught in the weeds over how people appear. He sees people for who they are becoming. He looks at the heart. It's not Samuel's expertise that is making this call. It's God who will raise up a king to lead Israel in faithfulness, humility, and obedience. David is chosen not for his appearance, but for his heart. Verse 11, then Samuel asked, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse replied, "but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and the goats." "Send for him at once," Samuel said. "We will not sit down to eat until he comes." So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, "This is the one, anoint him." So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had bought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day. And then Samuel returned to Ramah. I love the start of this passage. Samuel says, "Is this all the sons you've got?" Like as if seven is not enough. As if seven is not a lot to choose from. And Jesse is probably thinking, "I don't know how many more of these guys you need." But he keeps this thought to himself. And he says, "Well, there is one more. There is the youngest and he is out in the fields." And Jesse may as well have added, "And he's not that important." David was a younger son. And as the younger son, he probably expected to have a fairly quiet life. His place in the birth order of his brothers would mean that he lived a fairly ordinary existence. Jesse hadn't even brought David in to meet the great prophet Samuel. And now the whole party waits for the youngest son. The room full of men wait for the boy. David enters the room and the Lord says, "This is the one, anoint him." And Samuel, in obedience, anoints David with oil in the presence of his brothers. Verse 13, and the Lord says, "This is the one, anoint him." So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had bought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day. And then Samuel returned to Ramah. Now, at this point in the passage, David has not been mentioned in the account until this verse. Everyone else has been named. And this is significant. This is the first mention of David's name in the Old Testament. David, who would be king of Israel. David, who casts such a long shadow over Scripture. The first mention of his name is connected with the great reality of his life, which is that it was lived out in the presence, the power, and the influence of the Holy Spirit. As we'll see in coming weeks, at times David makes the choice to fully lean into this reality and to trust the Spirit of God working in him. we'll also see he chooses to lean into the dark side and to ignore the anointing on his life that he receives in this moment. So how is this reality important to us? Since Pentecost, which you can read about in Acts 2, we too can live every day in the presence, the power, and the influence of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to be a king to live in this reality. Because of Jesus, the life in the Spirit is for everyone who believes. The significant reality of David's life can be the significant reality of our own. So if this series is about the dark side of David, where is the dark side in this story? Well, Samuel and David are both tempted by the dark side in this chapter. Samuel is tempted to trust his own judgment. Samuel is wise, he's a prophet, he's served God for a long time. He could have thought, I know what's best, I know what I'm doing. I'll just pick who I think should be king. Samuel could have anointed Eliab, the oldest son, the one who he thought, surely this is the one God has chosen. Samuel could have leaned into the dark side of ego and arrogance. And equally, Samuel could have said, look, I've got one king in me. I'm done. I'm not going through this again. I'm in my 70s, for crying out loud. He could have been tempted to say, look, Saul's not a bad guy. Sure, he's got a bit of a hot head, but we don't need to be looking under rocks for a new king. It's just going to get messy. It'll end badly. Samuel could have refused God's command to go to Jesse and anoint one of his sons. And disobedience is always tempting in the moment. We're tempted to lean into our own understanding. We're tempted to go to the dark side in selfishness, to avoid the hassle, in wanting to have our own way, thinking that we know best. Samuel, though, has been serving God so faithfully and for so long, his yes to God is pre-decided. His obedience is predetermined, and he might be in his 70s. But God's not finished with him yet. And David, well, despite the passage being all about David, he only makes an appearance at the end. But there is a dark side here for him too. David has been given something special, something none of his brothers were selected for. He was marked in a way that no one else was, and he knew it. His dark side temptation is like that of another person in the Old Testament. In Genesis 37 begins the story of Joseph, a story which begins with Joseph being singled out from his brothers and given a special gift. Joseph, like David, was young, and rather than be thankful for this gift, Joseph took it and lauded it over his brothers. He flaunted being his father's favorite, and he stirred up the anger and the jealousy of his brothers. He poked the bear. It's never a smart move. David, like Joseph, could have flaunted his new status to his brothers. He could have said, look, guys, you were all there. I'm going to be king someday. So really, you should probably like bow down to me and honor me and be devoted to me. David is roughly 15 years old when this happens, so we can imagine he would have run his mouth off. But David's temptation to the dark side was to make the anointing that God had given him all about himself and not about God. David could have been prideful about what he was given and how he has been singled out. But later in chapter 16, in verses 21 and 22, David is summoned by Saul the king to come and play his harp for Saul in the palace. David enters the king's service. Saul tells Jesse, allow David to remain, for I am pleased with him. David could have mentioned to Saul, you know that you're doing such a bad job at this that I've actually been appointed by the prophet Samuel to be the next king, like to be your replacement. And Saul would have probably killed him, so David does know to keep his mouth shut. But more than that, David doesn't lean into the dark side. His faith and his trust is not in himself. It's in God. David knows what has been set in motion is far more about God than it is about him. And he's willing to wait for God. He doesn't feel the need to kind of force the pace, to hurry God along. David is patient and he trusts God's timing, God's plan, and God's will. And in the meantime, he serves the king. David, unlike Joseph, handles the dark side temptation correctly. He doesn't engage it. He doesn't entertain it. Instead, David trusts in the reality. God's Spirit lives in him and gives him everything he needs to live in faithful obedience. And it's this trust and obedience that make him a great king and leader of God's people. And in the next few weeks, we're going to see how that plays out. Let's all stand. We're going to pray in a moment, but let's stand in quiet and silence and give God a moment to speak to us this morning. Heavenly Father, today we ask for your help. We ask that you would help us to pre-decide, to give us the courage to listen and to respond without delay. Help us in our desire to be obedient. Lord, today if we're engaging or entertaining with the dark side, Lord, this week give us courage. Help us to tell one person, one safe person. Help us to not be drawn into the darkness, but lean into you and your strength. Lord, help us not to believe the lie that we could never be used by you. Give us eyes to see where or who or what you are calling us to. We thank you today for the gift of your Spirit, and we pray this morning that we might be filled and refreshed to live in the reality of your presence and your power this week. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.